We have been talking about hearing God. And a couple or 3 weeks ago, we talked about hearing God through His written word. And then 2 weeks ago, we started talking about hearing God on the inside. Hearing, let me give you that it is true. You know, I started to say I believe, but you know what I believe doesn't make any difference. The facts are that the Word of God is the infallible, inspired, inerrant heart, mind, and soul of God. And from in the beginning all the way down to amen, this book is true. And we can hear God. We can hear God and have God's mind, have our minds replaced with God's mind by the things we get out of this word. But if you try to live off of this word only, you'll not survive. For man, when the Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, it's not talking about this word. What brings us to life is when we hear God in our hearing. When we hear God in our hearing, that's when and everything inside of us bursts into life. And man lives by hearing God. So we've talked about hearing God out of the Scriptures. 2 weeks ago, we talked about voices on the inside, that God speaks to us in our heart. I found this quote. Frederick Meyer said, "The written word is the wire along which the voice of God will certainly come to you if the heart is hushed and the attention fixed." God will definitely speak to us through His word, but it would be like trying to have a relationship with a spouse and all of your communication was in written form. At some point, I want to hear your voice. I want you to talk to me. And so those who try to have a relationship with God based only on His written word, that's a good parallel is what that's like. Now, there are I'll just throw this in a little sideline. In marital counseling, that is one thing we do. Sometimes talking gets us to the point where it escalates the problem, and what you do is that you write down how you feel and what you're thinking, and then they read it and they write down how they feel and think, and they hand it back, and you write down how you feel and think. And what it does is it takes out of the conversation, it takes out the nonverbal communication. It takes out the attitude, the tone. But there's an acronym for that. What is it? Nonverbal communication. NVC. Takes out the NVC of the conversation, is taken out whenever you do it in writing. But that's when a relationship has gotten way bad. Okay? That's when it's gotten way bad. So if all you're doing is reading God's word and then, you know, that's all, then your relationship's gotten way bad. We need to hear from Him in our hearing. And so 2 weeks ago we talked about three things concerning the voice of God. The voice of God will have a certain quality to it. In other words, it will always be authoritative. Now, not authoritative as in ruling, but God doesn't say, "Well, what do you think?" or "The other day I was thinking," and "Well, do you suppose that we could?" God doesn't play those kinds of guessing games. When God speaks to us, the quality of His voice is one that comes from a position of being right, being God, and having authority to it. The second quality is the spirit in which God speaks to us. The spirit in which God speaks to us can actually be found in James 3:17, which says, "But the wisdom," I changed it to word, "but the word that is from above, it's with a spirit that is pure. It comes from a spirit that is peaceable. It comes from a spirit that is gentle. It comes from a spirit that is easily to be entreated. It comes from a spirit that is full of mercy and full of good fruits. The spirit is without partiality and it's without hypocrisy." That's the kind of spirit with which God speaks to us. And then thirdly is the content. God, when He speaks to you, will not ever violate His word, His written word, and He will not violate the nature of His kingdom or of His own nature. Okay? So when you read, and this is an illustration I used, but when you read in Charisma Magazine, the preacher who's got up in front of his church and said, I was praying and God told me to divorce my wife and marry this woman over here, then you know that wasn't God. Okay? Because in the content, God will never violate His word. All righty? No, those are the three things we talked about then a couple of weeks ago. We stand, ladies and gentlemen, in the community of the spoken to. What a great place for us to be. That we have the privilege, by God's grace and mercy, to stand in the community of the spoken to. And continuing this thought, I want to say that however we hear what is spoken, in other words, if the quality is right, or even if the spirit of what we hear is right, or even if the content of what we hear is right, there are four warnings that I want to give you about weighing what it is you hear. Now let me say that one more time. Even if the quality of what you hear comes from an authoritative position, even if the spirit of what you hear matches James 3:17, even if the content doesn't necessarily violate anything you know about Scripture, we need to be careful that we are aware that it doesn't that what we hear doesn't violate what I'm going to show you as four principles or four warnings of Scripture. Everybody with me? Okay. Warning number one, we must compare principles against incidentals. We must compare, when you believe that you have heard from God in your spirit, we must weigh or we must compare principles against incidentals. Now I'm going to explain those two words. Let's give me a chance to write them down. Incidentals are things like, Jesus said to the rich young ruler, go, sell all you have, give it away to the poor, and come and follow me. That's an incidental. Why? Because it doesn't apply to me and you. He was speaking to that particular young man's singular problem. Now, granted, the rest of us are not allowed to love things more than we love God, but you'll find that in the principles. Okay? But none of us in here have sold all, given it away to the poor, and gone to follow Christ. And yet most of you in here believe that when you die, you're going to heaven. So this would be an incidental. Okay? And let me go to another incidental. Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says, women should have their heads covered. That's an incidental. Because not a woman in this room got her head cut. Well, Miss Virginia does. Okay. But you have. But we all understand that there are religions who have made an entire practice out of an incidental rather than a principle. Okay? So an incidental is something that applies to an individual, or an incidental is something that does not apply to the group as a whole, to everybody. That's an incidental. Paul also writing, and see, this is where we get all tripped up. Paul writes to the church at Corinth because they're arguing over an incidental. Meat that's been offered to idols, should we eat it or should we not eat it? Paul said, listen, if you eating it doesn't violate your conscience, eat it. If eating it violates your conscience, don't violate your conscience. If eating it doesn't violate your conscience, then don't flaunt your eating it and your lack of violation of your conscience in front of those whose conscience it is violated. Still a good, that's a principle. But the incidental part is none of us are eating meat off of an idol, off of meat given to burnt for idols. You see what I'm saying? That's an incidental. The principle, yes ma'am? That's an incidental. Because actually we are required to keep a Sabbath. That's a principle. You got that in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Now then, what we want to argue about in a church is whether or not that's Friday, Saturday, or Sunday.
I beat my wife and you don't.
That's a... No, because there is actually a principle of a man should love his wife as his own body. If I don't beat myself, I don't beat my wife. And I don't beat myself.
Okay. I know.
And I'm scared of my wife.
So,
and so between the two of us, if I was going to hit one of us, I'd hit me. But what are principles that apply across the board? God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. You should love your neighbor as yourself. No one is in this room is exempt from that. Those who save their life will lose it, but those who lose their lives shall be saved. But see, what we do is we, just like Jesus said, we swallow the camel and choke on the gnat. And so we need to be careful that whenever we hear the word, or even what I think is even more important, what I'm trying to say to you this morning is this. When someone else says to you that they have heard a word from God, we need to be careful and weigh or compare whether or not what they've heard is an incidental or whether or not what they've heard is a principle. Especially when they try to take what they have heard and try to make it law on you. Okay? Last summer, we were out here having a work day. This guy comes down. He's helping us, you know, mow the grass and rake the leaves and do all the stuff we were doing on work day. And we were talking, and he said, he starts telling me about this church that he left. And he left the church because the preacher wouldn't rein the women in. Wouldn't rein the women in. I said, well, what were the women doing? Wearing pants to church. Now, I don't ever remember Jesus running the women out of the temple because they had pants on, okay? But he left the church because they didn't rein the women in, okay? Then a little while later, we're talking, and he says, I think I'll just come to service here tomorrow. I'm thinking, no, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. He said, yeah, I said, well, if you decide to come, I said, I want you to know that you don't necessarily have to dress up. I said, we'll have people there in flip-flops and t-shirts and shorts sometimes. And I said, and we'll have people in suits. Oh, no. I'm going to wear my suit because I want to wear my best for God. I don't remember that being a principle either. Always wear your best to church. Can anybody quote the address for that verse? Always wear your best for God. I said, you know what? God really doesn't care about what you're wearing. He cares about what's in your heart. This is where you know you're on an incidental rather than a principle. What this person said to me was, I know but. The minute the word but's thrown in there, you know you're on an incidental. I know but. And then, of course, they came the next Sunday. There were four women in the praise band. They all had on slacks, and they never came back again. We need to be really careful when someone is telling us about a word they've heard that they think applies to us. Is it incidental or is it a principle? Everybody with me?
Yes.
Questions? Warning number two. Beware of spiritual panacea. I'm going to tell you. Be careful of spiritual panacea. Huh? Yes. No, it's not. I was just kidding. Panacea is this utopia kind of place or atmosphere or whatever. It's basically where people tell you what you want to hear. Be careful of people who tell you what you want to hear. And in the last days, they will heap unto themselves preachers who not only the preacher, but the people have itchy ears. And they will tell you whatever it is you want to hear. Oh, you want to hit your wife? That's fine. Go ahead. God bless you. You know, you don't want to come to church. You don't want to tithe. You don't want to be a good, you know, you don't want to be a You want to keep on cussing? Just go on, cuss all you want to cuss. Just go drink all you want to drink. Just, you know, don't let anybody find out about it, like as if Jesus is not around. Okay? Beware of spiritual panacea. In other words, those who tell you what it is you want to hear. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. If you're using a church Bible, it's on. I didn't even offer church Bibles. Anybody need a Bible? Okay. If you're using a church Bible, it's on page 905. If you're using the Message, it's on page 1354. Matthew 16, beginning with verse 21. I'll give you another second for a couple of you still turning. Beginning verse 21. From that time forth, Jesus began clearly to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the high priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised from the dead. Then Peter took him aside and said, "This is not the panacea I was looking for. This is not what I signed up for. Wait a minute now, you're the star I've hitched my trailer to, and you're not flying in the direction I want to go. I don't want to hear this." Privately began to rebuke him and charge him sharply, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." But Jesus turned away from Peter and said, "You in your panacea represent Satan. You are in my way," the Amplified says, "an offense and a hindrance and a snare." An offense, a hindrance, and a snare to me. For you are minding what partakes not of the nature and quality of God, but the only thing your mind is about is what is easy to hear for men. And we must be careful that people, that we don't think we heard from God because we want to hear from God, that we just hear from God whatever it is we want to hear. And we have to be careful that people don't say things to us that appeal to our flesh. If you'll look in verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples. Now see, to Peter, when Peter spoke the opposite of what Jesus said, Jesus called him Satan. I found it interesting as I was studying this week that verse 24, Jesus then turns to disciples, those who want to be like him. And if you want to be like him, he says, anyone who desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself. Amplified says, disregard, lose sight of, and forget himself in his own interest. Disregard, lose sight of, forget himself and of his own interest. Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, there's no panacea here. You must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Amplified says, cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, conform to my example in dying. Conform to my example in living, and conform to my example in dying. This is the instructions to disciples. But we have people sending hundreds of thousands of dollars to TV preachers and radios and taking up offerings all over this city, all over this state, all over this country, which you realize that the prosperity gospel only works in America. You realize that, don't you? Because that's right. You can't go to Africa and preach the prosperity gospel. It won't fly in India. You know why? Because it's an incidental. It's not a principle. Because the principles apply all the way across the board. See, this is where I used to argue with the Baptists about. We send a woman to head a church in Africa. She's called a missionary. But a woman to head a church in America can't be done because here she's a preacher. But wait a minute. Let's just call her a missionary and let her head one anyway. No. Can't have no women preachers. Well, why can we have a woman preacher in Africa and India and Indonesia and Rio de Janeiro, but we can't have one in America? Because it's just unscriptural for a woman to be a preacher. Well, if it's unscriptural in America, it's unscriptural in the rest of the world. Because guess what? God is God over the
whole world. Amen.
But what we, and all that is just you know, just our indoctrination. Be careful of spiritual panacea, verse 25. Whoever has bent on saving his temporary life, his comfort and security here, is going to lose his temporal comfort and security here. But whosoever loses his life, his comfort and security here for my sake, not just loses it, but loses it for my sake, shall find it. Now, I understand that this is not popular. This is not, you know, this is not what I came to church to hear. Well, but if you're going to hear from God, how many of you know, how many of you have been walking with God long enough to know that when if you hear from God, He will tell you things you didn't want to hear. Now, He won't tell you anything you don't need to hear. And He won't tell you anything that's wrong. And He will not lie or sugarcoat. But He will tell you the truth no matter what, no matter how deep into the quick it cuts, He will tell you the truth.
Amen. No panacea.
No panacea there. I've shared this story with you before, but let me just tell you one more time. I pray to God that I will never forget the day that I can see it in my mind's eye, and this happened almost 10 years ago, but I can still see it in my mind's eye. I'm parked in my car on Pedro Street in front of the building that used to house the church that I pastored in Monroe. And I'm just sitting there, and I'm looking at the building, and then God speaks to me, and He says, "You know what you did wrong there?" Now, how many of you know He's got the answer to that question? And how many of you know that no matter what else it is I say, it probably won't be the right answer? So what I've learned when God asks me a question is instead of answering the question, I just go, "No, sir." He said, "Because you were always ungrateful for everything I did." Now, I pray I never forget how that felt when I heard those words. It did not make me, I didn't jump out of my car going, "God is good all the time." No, I was sitting in that car boo-hooing. Because when God spoke those words to me, He also opened up my eyes for me to see how ungrateful I had always been. That every time He ever did anything, it was like, "Well, that was really good. God, we appreciate you doing it. Now what you going to do next?" See, isn't that our American culture? Isn't that our sin nature? That instead of reveling in and glorifying God for what He's done, we somehow or another feel, because we've been taught that we should live in some sort of panacea, and because God is some kind of cosmic Santa Claus, we feel, or, you know, some gift giver, that every time we jump and have enough faith and get enough people to pray and can I get Billy Graham on the phone, that we can get God to jump, run, and fetch like some kind of a puppy, because we have that sort of mentality towards God that when God does do something for us, rather than worshiping Him and being grateful for what He's done, we're looking for what He's going to do next.
Amen.
Spoiled, rotten children. And I'm at the front of that line. And if I never forget it, maybe I won't repeat it. Psalm 34:19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Isn't it funny how we want to mark off the first six words or seven words and just, "The Lord is going to deliver me. The Lord's going to deliver me. The Lord's going to deliver me." Let me tell you something. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And in order for you to be delivered from an affliction, you first got to be in an affliction. Okay, I start to say something smart, I'm going to not do it. Okay, number two, beware of spiritual panacea. Questions? Comments? Warning number three. I said three. Maybe it's my battery. There we go. I changed the battery after church. Warning number three. There is a voice that comes directly from Satan or one of his imps that we can hear. According to Ephesians 6:11, put on God's whole armor that you may be able to successfully stand against all the strategies and deceits of the devil. 1 Peter 5:9 reads, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, one of the greatest ideas the devil ever had was coming up with the idea to try to get us to picture him as something with horns, red suit, and a pitchfork. That was one of the most ingenious ideas he's ever come up with. Because if he really was like that, and if his temptations were really like that, it'd be much easier to detect and to know that it was him. But what we have to remember is that he appears as a light. He appears as being your friend. He appears as trying to be helpful and to be productive, when actually everything in his life, he comes but to seek to kill, steal, and to destroy. But the enemy will whisper to you. Now, I'd like for us to stop and just, everybody give me your attention this way just for a second. Think about Jesus in the wilderness. And think about the hundreds of times that you've either read it or heard it preached on, and the devil came to Jesus and Jesus was hungry, and the devil said, you can turn these stones into rocks. Just pause and think about that for just a second. When Jesus heard those words, what was he looking at? See, the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say that the devil appeared to him in person. Okay, didn't say that. Didn't say he had a pitchfork and a flaming tail. It didn't say that he appeared as an angel. It didn't say how he appeared at all. But in our experience, isn't this more than likely what happened? Jesus is out there, and he's hungry. And he's in a desert place, and he's thirsty. And he's weary, and he's tired, and he just looks at a rock, and it resembles in its shape what a loaf of bread looks like. And all he does is hear a little something in his ear that says, you could turn that into bread if you want to. See, now what we want is we want Jesus in some kind of, we want him in the Carmen video, see, where Jesus got on the boxing gloves and the devil's got on the boxing gloves and they're in the ring where we can all watch the fight happen. Yeah. That's what we want, because it's easy to hit what you can see.
Exactly.
See, that's why I'm scared of electricity. Because it bites you before you ever see it. It will bite you before you see it. And so I try to stay away from electricity. If I got anything to do with electricity, I call Wes. Let it bite you, brother. Because if I can't see it coming, I can't dodge it. I can't get out of the way. I can't do something to defend myself. We would like for the Carmen video to be true and the devil be in one ring and Jesus in the other corner, you know, and they're duking it out and the devil throws a punch and now Jesus throws a punch, you know. Yeah, that's what we would like. But I promise you that it wasn't like that in the desert. It was just a whisper. And we have to be careful that in our lives that we're not listening to the wrong whispers. There are three voices inside of our head. God speaks to us, the enemy speaks to us, and we speak to ourselves. And I'll tell you something, the enemy has made a lifelong pursuit of imitating the other two voices. He wants to sound like you, or he wants to sound like God. And we have to learn how to discern the voice of God in its quality, in its spirit, and in its content. We have to take what it is we hear and weigh the incidental against the principle. And we have to, and if it is appealing to our flesh, I'm not saying that, you know, hey, if I had cancer and God spoke to me and said, I'm going to heal you, that would make my flesh happy. Actually, with my crazy attitude, it probably wouldn't make my flesh happy because I'm ready to go see him, so I don't care how he takes me. But for most people, it would give them a spiritual panacea. Okay? And there is that God does speak to people and tell them that he'll heal them. And God does heal. Okay? So I'm not saying that all news from God is bad news. I'm saying that whatever news God gives you, it's going to be good news no matter what the news is. But what I'm trying to say to you is that a $100,000 house for all of us and a cat and two Lexuses in the driveway and a boathouse with our own private slip is probably not in any of our futures. I don't care what the guys on TV tell us about sending them $50. Are you with me? Okay, any questions about number three? What one are we on now? And it's the last in the order? Oh, here comes warning number four. Guard against thinking that your ability to hear God is infallible. Guard against thinking that your ability to hear God is infallible. Now, I want to look at this from two different ways. Okay? First of all, I want to say to you that your ability to hear God will never on this side of eternity be infallible.
Well, that's not very good news.
Actually, it is very good news. We all believe that when we leave here, we're going to get in a car and our car is going to crank. Yes? That you will not make a mistake. Guard against thinking that your ability to hear God, that you missed Him somehow. Guard against that. When I cut my car on and the gas needle goes to just above empty, I believe that I'm just about empty. But my gas needle could be broken. I believe that my money is... One day I believed my money was safe at Wachovia, and the next day I had to change my belief that my money was safe at Wells Fargo. Because we put a lot of belief in things that are not necessarily as believable or as infallible as we would like for them to be. And yet we place our belief in them. That's the point I'm driving at. We need to believe that we hear from God, and we need to hear from God. What we need to guard against is that whatever I hear from God has got to be right because I heard it. And yet, because I can still miss God when He speaks to me, that doesn't mean that I should not try to hear God when He speaks to me. Okay, that you follow me? This is the one side of the issue I want to talk about. That just because I can never get to the place on this side of eternity where my hearing of God will be infallible, that everything I hear will be right, that doesn't mean that I should then be afraid of trying to hear from God out of fear that I might not get it right. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if you get it wrong, God is big enough to fix it.
Hallelujah.
Because it's only the heart that he looked at to begin with. But the hardest thing for me to get through people's heads is the removal of risk is the removal of faith.
Wow.
Faith always requires a risk.
Always.
Because if there is no risk, there is no faith. We pray, God, cut on the light, I'll take a step. God says, take a step and I'll cut on the light. But we go, oh God, I'm scared. He goes, I understand. God does say fear not, okay? But He does not downplay our humanity. He became man and always as we are and understands the difficulties that we experience. God experienced your fear. God experienced your hesitation. God experienced your reluctance at a place called Calvary. Amen. That's why He paid the price for all of those things there. Everybody with me? So God does say to us sometimes, don't be afraid. But God doesn't downplay the fact that we are afraid. God, I'm afraid of what's going to happen. God, I'm afraid of the consequences. I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of that. But if God says to us, oh, don't worry about a thing, I'm going to take care of it, then when He gives us that assurance, then it removes faith. Amen. What God says is that in spite of our fears, in spite of our apprehensions, in spite of our 1,001 questions, because how many of you have got 1,001 questions? Okay. Oh, yeah, and that's a bare minimum. That's just a good starting point for me, 1,001 questions. In spite of my 1,001 questions, God says, take the risk anyway. I used to travel all up and down the East Coast teaching a 5-hour marriage seminar, and it started off on the subject of, are you willing to take a risk? Never even talked about marriage. But for the first hour, talked about, are you willing to take a risk? Because a relationship is a risk. Amen. And if you've got one and it's gone bad, fixing it is a risk. And if you've got one and it's good and you'd like for it to be better, that's a risk. All relationships are a risk. But how many of you know the risk is worth taking for the relationship? You see what I'm saying? Because risk involves faith every time. You remove the risk, you've removed the faith. You remove the faith, God is not in it. Well, what's this going to cost me? What are people going to say? Where am I going to live? How am I going to have the money? How am I going to this? How am I going to that? How am I going to... God says, when it's me, you take the step, and I'll take care of it. But I'm going to give you the... But I'm going to tell you, because this is, y'all are soaking this up, so I'm going to give you all of it I got. But let me tell you something. When God speaks and you step, it has been my experience that it gets worse before it gets better. It gets worse before it gets better. Because as we have been taught and instructed in this fellowship, every vision from God goes through 3 stages. God births the vision, God kills the vision, God resurrects the vision. If the vision were to go from inception to resurrection without the middle part, we would take the credit for it. I heard from God, I stepped out on faith, I went and did what God said, and look how well things have gone. It's just wonderful to obey God. And in the back of our minds, we'd be going, look at what I've done. But when God births the vision within you and then God kills the vision, He always creates circumstances that are beyond your control to birth that thing that is dead back to life. And when it is birthed to life, I promise you, you will never forget that God's the one who gave that vision life. You will never forget it. Because when you're at the end of your rope, you're at the beginning of God's. Guard against thinking that your ability to hear God is infallible. That everything you hear and think is God. Or that what you've heard, well, that's enough. That what you think you've heard is God may not always be God. The other side of that is that the reason that how God protects us in our infallibility is through spiritual authority. That's how God protects us. Because when we think we've heard something, we should have people in our lives, and this is one of the disciplines, spiritual disciplines that we will go to, that we will eventually one day get to, I hope. But one of the spiritual disciplines is having spiritual authority. Who can say to you, yes, that is God, or no, that isn't God. David wrote that there was wisdom in counsel. that we should check out what's being said against those for whom we have placed our trust in our lives. When I had a traveling ministry, I had three people I was accountable to, Pastor Jim, Bob Furster, and Clarence Jolly. But once a year, I was called in to meet with the elders of the church. And no question was off limits. No question was off limits. Because my life being accountable, my ministry being accountable to those guys. They asked me about my wife. They asked me about the children. They asked me about the finances. They looked over the books. There was an accountability there. And that's how you stay where God wants you. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that people who believe that their hearing is infallible, I'm going to say this, isn't it interesting how people who believe their hearing to be infallible, when you tell them something they don't want to hear, believe that you don't hear from God? Do you follow that? Okay. There, yeah, if you don't understand, say so. That's the point. You realize I've been in church all my life. Okay, thank you. And so I've run into about every kind of Christian there is in the world. Of course, there's only one Christian, but I've run into all kinds of shades of Christians that there is probably in the world. And one of the most dangerous is the person who believes that they have perfected their hearing from God. Because none of us have perfected our hearing from God. And when you try to correct a person who believes that their hearing from God is perfected, you will see a dragon rise up. They will be mean and ill-spirited and obstinate and prideful and hard-headed because they know they heard. And it's interesting how those who believe that they have perfected their hearing will hear you until you tell them something they don't want to hear. And then it's not that their hearing is not perfect. It's that your hearing has not been perfected. And in church life, this happens all the time. We corrected someone here a couple of years ago. And man, they blew up like a child's, you know, these things that children get in and jump up and down on? I mean, they were bigger than that. You don't tell me what to do. I said, you know what? In your own house, that may be true. But in this house, I give you an awful lot of freedom. But I give you no license at all. A lot of liberty, no license. And if it's not of God, it becomes my responsibility to tell you, that's not God. That's God. That is not God. That's God. Then take your God and go somewhere else. This person even met with the elders. And the elders said, we're sorry. And how many of you know that my group of elders is not a bunch of yes men and women? They said to them, you're in error here. They said, we'll take our error and go somewhere else. And we said, the same door that let you in. We don't want to see you go. We don't want to see you live in error. We don't want you to bring this curse down on your children. But that's not our decision to make for you. We need to be careful that we don't think that our hearing has become perfected or is infallible. That if I heard it, it's God, and that's the end of the subject. Because our hearing, no one's hearing, is infallible. Are you with me?
Yeah.
So say with me, I can be wrong.
I can be wrong.
Okay.
I can be wrong.
You know, even when we are talking to each other in the same language and have a relationship, there are still times when we will say to each other, well, I thought you said. So if and as good as our communication can be just between each other, we can still misunderstand each other, you can misunderstand what God said to you. Please, yes, we do have filters on our ears. Please hear me. I don't probably need to cover this base, but I'm going to because I don't want to not say it. I'm not saying that God said anything wrong. The error is always on our part. It isn't that God mumbles. God does not mumble. He does not mince words. He says what He means and means exactly what it was He said. The problem is not in His articulation. The problem will always be in my hearing.
Can you even say the way you interpret it?
And the way you interpret what it is God says can be wrong too. That's exactly... You can hear God and hear Him right and hear exactly what He said and misunderstand what it was He said. By what He meant by what He said. Although it has been my experience, though, that when God speaks to you,
He makes sure you understand exactly
you'll understand it and then you corrupt it.
Yeah.
That's been my experience. Yeah. Yeah. That when He speaks, like when he said, you've been ungrateful, He opened up my understanding. I knew exactly. It was like a 1,000 incidences ran right in front of my eyes. In a split second, 1,000 of them went right by. It wasn't like, I wish I could tell you, just one incident ran right in front of my eyes. I said, you hold me at fault for that? But it wasn't just one. It was 1,000 times that He blessed me and blessed me and blessed me and blessed me. And I said, oh, this is great. This is good. Thank you very much. What's next?
Yeah. Yeah.
I was like the kid at the McDonald's playground. I can't get to all the toys at one time and can't enjoy what I got for thinking about the next toy that's right over there.
Yeah.
And how many times do we not treat God just exactly that way?
Exactly.
And all the time I'm out there playing on that playground, I'm wishing I was inside eating my birthday cake for the birthday party throwing at me at the playground at McDonald's. We're always preoccupied with the next sweet thing. And yes, He said to us, taste and see, I am sweet. But He also said, this is my favorite word, focus. Focus on me. Yes, ma'am. Does He always speak literally or does He speak figuratively? He can do either. My experience has been that when He speaks to us, it's almost always literal. He will open up your spirit to understand what He said and what He meant by what He said. But He can speak to us in dreams, and dreams need to be interpreted. He can speak to us in dreams. He can make a hand appear and it be writing on the wall. He can set a bush on fire and it not be consumed. He can. I remember my first church. Well, not my first church, but the church down. Yeah, it was. One of Monroe was the first one. Yeah, okay. First church. I dismissed an elder from his eldership position because he told me that he didn't believe God would ever speak to anybody again through a burning bush. I said, I don't believe He will either, but I believe that He can. He said, well, I don't believe He can. I said, well, then you just lost your job. Because if He ever did it once and He said to me in the New Testament that He changes not, He may not ever do it again, but He always reserves the right to do it again. And if you're going to try to take that right away from Him just because of what you believe, you're not mature enough to be in a leadership position. Sorry. I know what the Bible says, but never comes out of an elder's mouth either. I terminated one over that too. We sat and argued for 2 hours over an incident in the church. I laid the Bible down. I said, this is what the Bible says. And the elder said to me, I know that's what the Bible says, but what I think we ought to do is, and I said, you're dismissed from the meeting. Now, you and I, we can argue about that if you want to. But if you're going to be a leader, You don't have to agree with me, but you have to agree with this right here. Now, you know, I immerse, and you may think they should be sprinkled, and you may think they need to be dry cleaned. I don't care, because this thing doesn't say one way or another. But when it does say, and we agree that it says what it says, then we do what it says. Amen. If it's not between here and here, you don't need it in here. Amen?
Amen.
There's a voice on the inside wanting to speak to us with quality, content, and spirit that you'll recognize. Just beware that the enemy doesn't convolute, pollute, destroy the word that God wants to bring to you. Daniel prayed, was trying to get a word from God. And when the messenger finally arrived with the word, he told Daniel, I'd have been here earlier, but I got held up. Remember? But I got held up. Because there are more forces at work in the world than just you and God. Everybody got a takeaway? Okay. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about the dangers of not doing the things we've talked about for the last 2 weeks. The pitfalls that we can fall into. And I'll just tell you this, one of them is a Jim Jones Jonestown mentality. God said we should all move to Africa. God said we should drink this Kool-Aid. God said that what did they call that head honcho out there in Texas that was having sex with the teenage girls? They didn't call him a bishop. They didn't call him not the Waco one, but the one they just had this past summer. What did they call the head guy out there? What was his position? I don't think they used the word bishop. Prophet. They called him a prophet, okay? If you don't know how to hear from, yeah, all the women are all dressed exactly the same, you know, and they're passing the women around and they're passing the teenage daughters around. You need to be able to hear from God to protect yourself against those kinds of people. And there are those kinds of people out there in the world. There are those kinds of people meeting right now in churches all over this city. And until we learn how to hear from God, we are vulnerable to their deceptions. That's why it's important for us to hear from God. Amen? Before I pray then, question? All hearts clear? Have I got your questions answered? Great. The elders will be available after service if any of you would like to have prayer. Father, we come to you this morning in the blessed, blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this fellowship. We thank you for the word that you bring to us. We thank you for the word that you've brought to us that you want to talk to us because we want to be in the community of the spoken to. We thank you for how you move in our worship. May we leave here, hold on to, and be committed to all that you are in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.